Good to be here with you this morning. This morning we're going to finish the book of Philippians. So if you would like to open to chapter 4, the last chapter in this short book. Short but powerful book. So let's just start with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this word that you give us, this Holy Bible. There's so much in it for each one of us, but we need you to help us understand what you're asking us to do in our lives. And so, Holy Spirit, we just ask this morning that you would speak into each of our hearts, each of our lives. Teach us a new truth as we look at your word. Make the words come alive to us, Father, is what we ask in your name. Amen. So we're going to start by looking at the first three verses. Dave has that to read. So the first three verses of Philippians 1. Go ahead and read that.
Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all God's holy people in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons, grace and peace to you from...
Chapter 4, verses 1 to 3.
All right, there we go. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, you whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm in the Lord in this way, dear friends. I plead with Euodia, and I plead with, we'll try that one, to be with the same mind in the Lord. Yes, and I ask you, my true companion, help these women, since they have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of my co-workers whose names are in the book of life.
Thank you. That sounds much better than chapter 1. The first word in chapter 4 is therefore. Do you know what we need to do when we see the word therefore in Scripture? We need to look and see what was just said. So we're going to go back into chapter 3 for two verses and look at verses 20 and 21. Because of what Paul says in 20 and 21, he's about to tell you, because of that, this is what I can do for you. So in verse 20, I think Paul is telling us to look to the future. He's saying that our citizenship is where? On earth? In Mannheim, Ephrata, heaven. So he wants us to look forward into the future, to where we're going to be. And the other thing he says there in those two verses is that we're waiting. We're waiting for a Savior to come, who is Jesus Christ. And so it amazes me that 2,000 years ago, the disciples were thinking that Jesus was going to come any day. And here we think the same thing sometimes today, 2,000 some years later. And yet then, as I thought about that, 2,000 years probably isn't long in the line of eternity. So it probably is very near. But we're looking for a Savior to come who's going to come in power. So when Jesus comes again, he's not going to come as a human being. He's going to come as God himself. And he's going to have power when he comes. And he's going to have power to give us a new body. So these earthly bodies that get sick, these earthly bodies that get cancer and die, these earthly bodies that are affected by all kinds of diseases and things aren't very good, are they? But we're going to get a heavenly body. And who's he say it's like? It's like Jesus Christ's body. Now, I don't know a lot about the type of bodies we're going to get. But I do know this, is that when Jesus got his heavenly body, when he was resurrected from the dead, do you remember the disciples were all gathered together in a locked room praying? And Jesus just appeared there. So it seems like if you want to walk through a wall with your heavenly body, you probably can do that. And the other thing I know about heavenly bodies, when Jesus was ready to go up to heaven, he just floated up. Now, the only other person that I know went up to heaven while they were still alive was Elijah, and he went up in a chariot. He still had his earthly body. So I don't know what these heavenly bodies are like, but they're going to be a lot better than what we have today. But when Paul said, therefore, those are some of the things he's talking about. Look to the future. Don't look to the past. Those things we wrote on a piece of paper today, those things that need to be in the past. And we're not to dwell on them and look back at them, because Jesus Christ has forgiven us for those things and will help us overcome those things. We're not supposed to look in the present either. We can get distracted by a lot of things here in the present. Sometimes I often say that, you know, I know this isn't my home, but I'm pretty comfortable here. I mean, for most of the world, we all have it pretty good. We have it better than 90% of the rest of the world, even though we struggle with different things and we have different challenges that we have to overcome. But we have it pretty good here. But Paul is saying we need to look to the future. Okay, so then let's get what that is going to help us do if we look to the future and look to Jesus and look to our home and what's in store for us. But before he gets to that, he again expresses his affection to the Philippian church. The people at Philippi were close to his heart, and we see this all through the book of Philippians. He has a lot of love for these. He says, I love you, and I long for you. I can't wait to be with you again, is what he's saying. He just wants to be in their presence again, physically. And that may not happen for Paul until they all get to heaven, but he's longing for that time. And then he calls them his crown and jewel. But here he gets, in the first three verses here, I think there's three things that Paul's asking us to do. And here is the first one. And because we can look to the future and we know where we're going, we can stand firm in the Lord. So one of the things he's asking us to do today, even here at Mannheim, at New Beginnings, is to stand firm in the Lord. Even in spite of all the things going on around us, we need to stand firm and stand with our Heavenly Father. The second thing is in the second verse. And so I had to look up how to pronounce these names, and I'll probably still butcher it, Dave, but here's what I came up with in the original Greek. These two women, there is an issue there. It doesn't tell us what was wrong, but help them get along. They weren't getting along together within the church. The second thing that Paul is asking the Philippian church, and it's important for us today, is there needs to be unity in the body. Whatever church you're in or whatever body, there needs to be unity. And so he says to these two ladies, Euodia and Syntyche, to get along. Now, I can only imagine, I'm going to kind of step out on a limb here and make a guess at maybe what was going on because of what Paul's saying here. But when Paul says in the end of chapter 3 to look ahead, I think sometimes we get too caught up in living in the here and now. And when we get caught up in living in here and now and our eyes are on the place we're always at, I think we get influenced by the culture around us sometimes. And we get influenced and we have different thoughts and ideas, and they come not from our Heavenly Father, but they come from where we're living at now and the people around us. And so I think when that happens, we end up having some issues, and we don't always get along because we have different opinions. It could be politics, it could be sports, it could be even in the church. How do we interpret this? You know, there's all kinds of things that bring conflict in life. But Paul wants us to keep our eyes on Jesus Christ and to look ahead. And so if we do that, he's saying we'll have unity. If we're doing, I truly believe that we're all doing exactly what the Holy Spirit wants us to be doing, and we've given ourselves totally to the Holy Spirit, we're not going to have any issues. But because of in our humanness, we all fail, we all do things that aren't correct, and we butt heads sometimes, and we have strife, and we struggle as a body sometimes. The third thing is that in verse 3, when there's not unity, and when someone's out of unity together, we're supposed to help try to get them back into unity. Now, I don't know a lot about these two women, but one thing we do know in verse 3, it says that they both were helping Paul. They both were helping Paul further the gospel. So both these ladies were doing good works. They were doing good things. They were doing some of the things that God wanted them to do. But whatever was causing the strife, I think, is because they weren't wholly focused on the Lord. And I think that's very difficult for us to be wholly focused on the Lord because there's so many distractions for us, and we all fail at that. But that's what Paul is asking us to do. We need to try to do better at focusing on him and doing what he wants us to do. And on top of that, we're supposed to help each other to refocus our lives in Jesus Christ. So how do we stay focused on the Lord? I think Paul gives us some three things again in chapters 4 to 7. Chapter 4, verses 4 to 7, Deb. And I want to go over the three things that Paul's asking us to do is stand firm, be in unity, and help one another be in unity. Okay, so that we can stay focused on the Lord. Now, this is how we stay focused on the Lord.
Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident in all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your heart and your mind in Jesus Christ.
Okay, the first thing he says, and he says it twice, rejoice in the Lord always, and I say it again, rejoice. That's the first thing we need to do to stay focused on the Lord. We need to be rejoicing in the Lord. We need to be giving him our praise. We need to be worshiping. We need to be spending time in his presence. I think if we try rejoicing when we're angry, does that work? If I'm angry at Mike and I try rejoicing in the Lord, it just doesn't work too well. When there's something like anger or frustration or something in our life, it's hard to rejoice. And so when we rejoice, that anger or frustration becomes less as we connect with the Lord. If we're not rejoicing, if we're focusing on our anger, then our rejoicing gets less. I think we all understand that. But I think that's one of the reasons that it's important to be rejoicing in the Lord. I think there's a lot of things, each of us could name a whole list of things that we find hard to rejoice in. Maybe we don't know where we're going to get the money to pay the rent. Maybe we lost our job. Maybe we have health issues. Maybe we have a neighbor that's angry at us and we can't figure out why. There's all kinds of things that aren't right in life. Even here in America, where we have it much better than a lot of places, most places wonder where they're going to get food to eat that day. Or where can we get clean water? Or how am I going to feed my children? They're hungry. In spite of all things like that, Paul is asking us to rejoice. And so I had just two little things that happened, neither major this week. I had a first in my life on Monday night. We were at my granddaughter's house for her birthday, and Judy drove separate because she went right from work, and I went from work there as well. And Judy left, and I was ready to leave, and I left, and something didn't sound right in my car, so I turned around and went back, and here my tire was flat. My tire was shot. And now, I don't know if you know a good place to get a tire, if you could tell me that, but I had to think. It took maybe an hour out of the time to Heather's husband, Mitch, had a little portable air compressor that didn't work the whole way because it was on the battery operated, and the battery died before my tire was filled. He had a nice light I could watch. I got my stuff out, and as I know, working with tires, usually your spare isn't have enough air in because anybody check their spare air pressure? Neither do I. Well, it had 9 pounds in, so then I found a hand pump. So everything was okay. I got it back on, everything together, and I'm driving home, and maybe a little grumbly, but it wasn't a big deal, but my heart wasn't where God wanted it to be. And so when you study something like this, he knocks you on the shoulder and said, hey, you don't have the right attitude. Even though it wasn't a bad attitude, just wasn't right. And so then I started thanking the Lord, and one of the things I could thank him, 45 years I never had a flat tire. That's thank you for watching, you know. And then I got sick this week, and I still have a little bit of that. And, you know, you don't feel well, but life goes on. And so I was thankful in those things. But then I think I felt last night as I was studying, or yesterday afternoon, God tapped me on the shoulder and said, hey, you know, I want you to rejoice. You're being thankful. I ask you to rejoice in all circumstances. And I had to think about that because I think rejoicing is a little bit deeper than just being thankful. It's putting God where he belongs to be. And so I learned some lessons this week as you study, which usually happens if you study to teach or preach or whatever. God teaches you some things as you go through that. We have a lot of reasons to rejoice in our Heavenly Father. There's all kinds of things we can rejoice. Number one, we can rejoice because he loves you so much. And he left heaven. He left his godliness in heaven when he took on humanity, and he died on a cross for us. We can rejoice in those things. And as I thought about that, the thing that hits me the most of those three is that he was willing to die on a cross for me. Because I think we can all relate to death. We understand what that's like, and we can relate to that. But as I thought about it, I think he actually gave up more in the first two things. And I don't often think about that because I've never been to heaven. I don't know how good heaven's going to be. I don't fully understand the awesome power of God. And I think those two things were even more than giving up his human life for us. But he gave up a lot for us because he loves us. And so we can rejoice in that. We can rejoice because he has a plan for you. Every one of us, he has a plan for your life, whether it's beginning or closer to the end. He has a plan for you. He equips you for that. He made you uniquely in a special way. He's given you certain gifts. David's gifts that I don't have, Kalina's gifts that I don't have, we're all different. And so we're to use those gifts to fulfill his purpose for us. And we can rejoice that he loves us that much and cares for us, that he has a special plan for you. We can rejoice that he's preparing a place for us. Colleen, that your opening went so well with Philippians 4. I don't know if you planned that. That was just the Holy Spirit. He's planning a place for us. No more pain, no more suffering, no more worry, no more struggles, no problems. Isn't that going to be awesome when we get there? We can rejoice because he's faithful. In the midst of what we go through, he's always there for us. Even if we don't sense him, he's there. He's strengthens us when we need him. He's always directing our path in life. And so we have a lot of things that we can always be rejoicing for. And so one of the things that keeps us focused on him is when we rejoice and we worship him and we praise him. The second thing is in verse 5. So these are things to draw us closer to the Lord. Rejoice. Then he says in verse 5, let your gentleness be evident to all. So if you know me, I got my computer out and I looked at what the Greek word for that was, and it was for epikeis. Probably not saying that right, but that was the Greek word that's translated gentleness. And here's what it means. It means to be equitable, to be fair, to be mild, to be gentle. So it means like don't be quick-tempered. Don't be speaking harshly to someone. Treat everybody the same. One of the things I try to do at work, no matter who the customer is, I always like to treat them the same. And sometimes I fail at that, but it's something that I think is important for us to do as Christians all the time. And it's interesting that the third thing then is in verse 6, where it says, do not be anxious about anything. But before we get there, right between those second and third things we're to do, not be anxious and be gentle to everybody. It says, be gentle to everybody, period. Then it says, the Lord is near, period. So I did some studying. Why is that the Lord is near? What was Paul meaning there? And the answer is, I don't know. It could be one of two things. It could be the Lord is near as we should live our life every day like he's going to come at any time. We don't know when God's going to come back. What do you want to be doing when he comes back? What do you want to be doing in your life? Do you want to be yelling at somebody? Do you want to be at church? Do you want to be worshiping him? So we should always be prepared for his return. The other thing, and this is what I think it's referring to, is that the Holy Spirit lives in each of us. If you're a Christian, a piece of God lives inside of you. And so God is always near you. And to me, that's encouraging if I need to be gentle, or I need that part of gentleness in my life to be near to God, He can help me do that because He lives in me. And we need to understand, we need to ask the Holy Spirit to help us at certain times. The Holy Spirit guides us, it directs us, it gives us the right words to say at the right time. It has us go down a certain path in life where we might meet somebody. It gives us restraint if we're angry sometimes. It helps us to love those who don't love us. And it gives, I think, us the strength to pursue the purposes that He has called us to pursue, to do the things He's asked us to do. He gives us the strength to do. So if God's presence is in your life, it's going to change the way you act as a Christian. It's going to change the way we live our life. And I think sometimes in my life, sometimes I start looking around here instead of there in the future, and I start doing things that I want to do and not that God wants me to do. And so we need to always be focusing on what God is asking you to do and what the Holy Spirit's directing you to do. And that's not an easy thing, but that's what we need to do to stay close to the Lord. So let's talk a little bit about not being anxious or troubled with cares. What are some of the things we worry about? I Googled that. What do people worry about? And here's a list I got. Money, job security, relationships, health, what others think of me. And this is an interesting one, the past. We worry about maybe what we did in the past. I think when I worry, it can quickly shut off my relationship with my Heavenly Father. When I worry, it could stifle the Holy Spirit working within me or through me. When I worry, I probably can't sleep at night sometimes. Or things, ever have things just go over and over in your mind because you're worrying? I used to do that a lot, way, way back. And praise the Lord, I don't do that as much. But every now and then, something, and I'm thinking, this is stupid, Lord. Why can't, let me go to sleep. I know it, the things we worry about don't usually change, do they? In most cases. So what should I do if I worry? I remember my kids, and Charis and Heather especially. I don't remember Josh as much. Judy probably remembers this, but I can just hear Charis saying, Dad, I'm so stressed out. And I'm thinking, why are you stressed out? It's school. What are you going to do when you get to the real world? And school has changed a lot from when I went, I'm sure. But I can just remember my kids saying, oh, boy, I'm stressed. Maybe they had lots of homework, or I don't know. I didn't understand that because I didn't experience it. But school was stressful for them. What do we do when things are stressed, or you're stressed out because of work? There's too many things to do. You can't get them all done. How do you get out of worrying? Well, Paul gives us some suggestions here in verse 6. But in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. So, if I'm not feeling good or if things are bothering me, God's telling me to tell me about it. But He gives some directions before you tell about it. Tell Him about it. Jesus taught us how to pray. Do you remember that prayer? The Lord's Prayer? How does that go? Give us this day our daily bread. Give me what I need today, Lord. Is that how it starts? Yes? Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. That's a form of worship. We're putting God where He is. We're telling God, you're hallowed. We want to worship you. You are worthy of our worship. Do you see where I'm getting at? too often, God, I don't feel good today. Can you just heal me? That's not what Paul's saying here. First of all, we're spend time in prayer. A petition I think of is something like, I'm going to petition Dave to give me a raise at work. I guess you could use it in that sense. It's something I want. But we're to put a lot of thought and prayer into what we ask God. And in the process of doing that, we're supposed to be thanksgiving. I think worshiping him. And that changes what I'm thinking here. It goes from what I want to what God wants. And so my petition will change through prayer and worship. Does that make sense to you? And I think that's the whole process Jesus was trying to show us in the Lord's Prayer. We're to put God where he belongs, at the head of our life. And we're supposed to honor him and worship him. And when we do that, we start realizing that what he wants is what's more important, not what I want. When I worry or when I'm stressed out, it's the same as when I'm angry or another emotion that I have. I can't worship God. If you're worrying, it's the same way. If I worry more, my worship goes here. If I'm worshiping God, that anxiety, the cares of this world come down here. Because when we worship God, we're focused on our future, I think. I think that's what Paul's trying to teach us here. And then the final verse that was read, verse 7. When we get those things right, when we can rejoice, when we can worship, when we can cast our cares upon him, when we don't have anxiety in our lives, when we can be gentle, then there's a peace that comes upon us. Verse 7, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So when we focus on God and put him first, in spite of all that's going on, we always use the example of Paul and Silas, and I keep thinking of that. They're thrown in the worst situation. They're thrown in jail, in the innermost jail, dark, dingy, damp. And what are they doing? Worshiping. They're worshiping, got their minds off of the situation they were in. Daniel in the lion's den, do you remember? He was told, you can't pray to anybody but to Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar, I think it was, or was it Darius? No, I'm not sure. Nebuchadnezzar. And what did he do? He got down, he prayed, and he thanked God, it says in Daniel. He spent time with his heavenly father. And that cost him. That cost him because he was thrown into the lion's den for that. But because he was focused on God and doing what God wanted, God was with him through that. And it wasn't time for God to call him home, so he shut the lion's mouth. God wasn't done with him on this earth yet. And so when we are in tough situations, try to worship the Lord. And then we'll have the peace that talks about in verse 7. So we're going to close. I want to close by just reading verses 8 and 9. Didn't spend a lot of time on these, but I think it's just good words for us. This was Paul's closing comments, I believe, to the Philippian church. And Justin, you can get the DVD or the song ready. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Think about those things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me, I like this, or seen in me, put it into practice. What does James say? Don't just be hearers of the word, be doers. So Paul not only was telling them what to do, he was living his life so they could see in him the same things he was teaching them. So our lives need to be in alignment with what we're saying. And the God of peace will be with you. This is just a really good song. I think it's appropriate. You can listen, you can sing along, but go ahead and play that, Justin. It's an old hymn, so you should know it. I think prayer doesn't always change our circumstances, but what it does, it connects us with our Heavenly Father. It gets our eyes focused on where we're going, not where we're at or where we came from. And I think that's what God needs us to do so we can stay faithful and in His presence. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank You for Your presence here. Teach us this week. Just tap us on the shoulder, Holy Spirit. Remind us if we do something amiss. We want to keep focused on You. We want You to be Lord of our lives. And it's not always easy. Satan is always trying to tempt us and steer us away from You. So give us the courage. Give us the strength. In the midst of struggles, trials, temptations, help us be faithful to You and keep our eyes on where we're going and who we'll be with. Thank You, Jesus, for all You do for us. In Your name we pray, amen.